I'd like to begin this morning by thanking our brother Daniel for that excellent song service, leading us in song. He is not going to let you drag him down, is he? If you haven't met him yet, his name is Daniel Watkins. He's a phenomenal song leader. He's a choir director, as a matter of fact. When Daniel first came, I think he read a scripture for us. I think that's the first thing he had done for us publicly. I may be wrong about that, but what I do remember is that on the drive home, one of my boys, with great concern, said, "Dad, who was that man?" I told him he's a new member, and he said, "Well, he's going to take your job." So, I said, "Son, that's up to the elders in the congregation, but let's pray." Anyway, thank you very much for that, Brother Daniel Watkins. We're so happy that you're with us. You're an encouragement to each one of us, as all of us are. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, we'll begin there. I'll quote a passage or two before we get to Acts chapter 2. But we will start in Acts 2 as the Lord gives us time. So the question is for us, as members of the Lord's church, as those who come in and visit us, maybe for the first time, and take note of what we're doing, why we're gathered, and who we are, the question is, why are we here? Why did we come here this morning? Why do we do the things that we do while we are here together? And the answer, scripturally, from the Bible, is from Jesus. We are gathered together today in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And we are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ this Lord's Day morning. Our time together here is very serious. It is very important because we're gathered in His name and by His authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are faithfully obedient to the instruction that He has left for us as the New Testament church. So, when we are gathered in His name, we do what He has told us to do by His authority. In part two of this series, we talked about fellowship and what a beautiful thing it is to walk in fellowship with the saints. Not just fellowship, the loose term that we hear now and again from time to time, but biblical, scriptural fellowship. What is that? How do we step into that? And how do we remain in that place? Look at Acts 2 with me, just by way of reminder for what we had studied the last time we were in this series. Acts 2 and verse 40, Peter has preached now the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 40 says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And so the church has begun, the New Testament church. He says to them, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Those who were baptized were told the Lord added to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And so what did they do next? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They learned about the gospel. They learned about the teaching of Jesus Christ. And they remained steadfastly in fellowship. They have been brought in as one, the body of Christ, one body, joined together through the sacrifice that was offered for their precious souls. And they follow and honor Jesus Christ in everything that they say and they do. And so you may remember, this is a PowerPoint from last time, but the passages that I offered, we see fellowship in the Bible, and it's rendered in different ways. Romans 15, 25 through 26, specifically in verse 26, that word there is rendered contribution. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "I thank God for your fellowship." Some translations say partnership. It's the same thing. "I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel." Hebrews 13, 16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share." The word share there is fellowship. It is koinonia, fellowship, partnership. We do this together. And so we're told there, don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles in your hands, get your fingers ready. I want you to turn with me to these passages. It'll be brief, but we're going to see some things about fellowship and the great advantage we have when we're engaged in scriptural fellowship. There are great spiritual and physical benefits of scriptural fellowship, and they are laid out for us in the New Testament. Are you ready with me? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 26, we're thinking about fellowship, what brethren do for and with each other. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. That is the benefit of fellowship, genuine care for one another. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 13. We'll see the great spiritual and physical benefits of fellowship. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We are to serve one another in love. That is a beautiful part of fellowship. Colossians 3:16 tells us this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are to teach and to admonish one another. What are we to be teaching? Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and all that that means for us. In our singing, our song service this morning, we taught and we admonished one another. Every one of us are engaged in that. That is fellowship. That is united as one, praising God according to His will. This is His design. We do it His way, and we benefit from that every time we do it His way. Look at James 5 and verse 16. James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We are to restore one another, to pray for one another, to confess to one another. You're starting to see what fellowship means. Some of us have trouble in our lives. Some of us are wrestling with serious issues. We have our brethren that God has given to us so that we can go to one or many of them and say, "I need help. Something's got a hold of me. I can't get victory over it. I need help. Please pray for me. Please walk with me. Stand by my side." Do we engage in that type of fellowship to confess those issues to one another in a way that we know that we can? Is the trust there? Is my trust in you strong enough to say to you, "This is where I'm failing and this is where I need help"? Do I know that you will not turn and tell others about this deep, deep, dark issue that I'm wrestling with when I speak to you in confidence and ask for you to pray? Not to use it as a tool or a weapon against me, but to pray for me. I want to go to heaven. I know that you do too. This is what I'm wrestling with. When it's done the right way in scriptural fellowship, one says to another, or maybe many in confidence, "This is my problem. And I am not doing well." And the others know what to do. They encourage, they strengthen, and they pray. Do not underestimate the power of the fellowship that God has given us to be involved in. James 5 and verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We are to restore one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter 4:9, Peter says to us, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." We are to show hospitality to one another. And again, we can evaluate these things and say, "How am I doing with this? Have I been hospitable to my brethren?" I can answer that question very quickly, and I can make the correction that needs to be made if that is the case. It is good for each one of us to think about fellowship with God first and with one another. We should be doing all that we can to stand in that fellowship and to nurture it, striving to develop the intimacy that Jesus intended for the household of God. Receiving one another as Christ received each one of us is a beautiful picture of biblical and scriptural fellowship. Now, the second part of this idea of fellowship and all that we enjoy and all that we embrace together, the question I'm asking this morning that we need to ask and consider is, can scriptural fellowship be broken? When we step into that realm of being part of the brotherhood, being connected to the saints, having those means and methods and ways of having encouragement and asking someone to pray for us, can these things fall apart? And if so, how? Are there limitations to scriptural fellowship in the Bible? Look at 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 5, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare it to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Scriptural fellowship is broken by sin. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we are walking in darkness, we are liars. We do not practice the truth. We are not in the light. You can say, oh, I'm in the light, I walk in the light, and I love God. And the actions of your life and the actions of your heart contradict that. You are not in the light. You are in darkness. You are deceiving yourself, and you are not in fellowship with Almighty God. He is first. It is always, what is the connection between me and my Heavenly Father, the God who loved me and paid the price for my soul? When that is intact, the Scriptures tell us, we've read it together, that now we have fellowship one with another. Not because you say so, not because I've demanded it, because I know and you know that my relationship with God is pure, it is right, I am walking in the light. Not perfection, but a striving toward that which is proper, appropriate, godly in its nature. I'm striving for that. I want to be better. I want to be stronger, and so do you as we walk in that light and we confess those sins. Repentance is huge. When we take note of these things and we deal with them immediately because we want to remain in the light. We want to be in fellowship with the brethren who are here this morning. To look around with confidence and say, these are my brothers and sisters and they are striving as I am to do what God has asked us to do. It is a beautiful picture. It's a very ugly picture to come into a place such as this in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ and to know good and well that you are in darkness, that you have spent your week chasing the things that the devil has offered to you, that you're wrestling with those things, you are chasing after them, and you know it. Hypocrisy is an ugly thing in the Lord's church, and yet we are pleased sometimes, well pleased, to live that way. It is not in the light. Do not deceive yourself. You can deceive brethren, but God is first. When we're in the light before him, then in confidence we gather together and know that we are in fellowship with God first, and the brethren who gather together are striving for that same goal, and so we have fellowship. The bottom line is, fellowship can be broken by our sin. If you are in sin, fellowship is broken with God, and it is broken with your brethren. If I am in sin, the rule is exactly the same. God shows no partiality. There are no exceptions. Matthew chapter 18 is what we'll look at to see where in the Bible fellowship is actually broken. Jesus is going to speak to us about that. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. He speaks in future reference of the existence of the church. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, moreover, if your brother sins, remember, that's what separates us from each other and from God, sin. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he listens to what you have to say and he says, you're right, I'm sorry, you have rejoined fellowship, you have gained fellowship with your brother again. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Jesus says to us here, this is how you deal with sin. If my brother has sinned against me and I'm aware of that, I am concerned about this because fellowship has been broken. As far as I'm concerned, I go to this individual, we clarify what's been said or what's been done against me. Once it's established that there is sin involved, fellowship is broken. If he hears me, you see that? He's gained back to me. Fellowship is strengthened once again. It's back where it's supposed to be. Repentance, that's a good thing. But if he refuses, I must have the courage as a disciple of Jesus Christ to say, will you come with me and speak together with the elders or with brother and sister so-and-so? We need more people here to hear what's being said because you don't seem to agree that this is sin. What's the purpose of that? More witnesses step in and say, we're talking about sin here. This is actually legitimate sin. His claim is accurate. Her claim is accurate. You must repent. Now, if this man refuses to accept the instruction of these, Jesus says, take it to the church. If they refuse to hear the church, what's the instruction? Let him hang out with you anyway. What does Jesus say? Let him see you as a heathen, a godless individual, a wretch, and let him be like a tax collector. He should have no part of your life. Not because he hurt your feelings, because he's in sin and he does not have fellowship with God and he certainly does not have fellowship with you. Jesus pointing this out in the very beginning. Look at Romans 16 with me. Romans 16 and verse 17. We'll look at another example of how fellowship is broken. But I want you to see, and I don't want to get away from the fact that it's always sin. Romans chapter 16, we're going to look at an individual who is caught up in a sinful activity. And what Paul says about that, Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. These men are causing trouble. What are they doing? They're causing divisions among the brethren. That is a notable action that we can see, take note of ourselves, and to deal with. What does he say to do with these men? Note those who cause divisions and offenses. And how do we know that it's a division or a divisive tactic or that there's contentions between us as brethren? Because it's contrary to the doctrine. Remember, the saints in the beginning of the Lord's church, they held steadfastly to the doctrine of the apostles, the teaching, the instruction that was given. This is a beautiful picture because there's a standard that's laid for every soul who commits themselves to Jesus Christ. The standard is the same. It does not fluctuate. It's not different for others in any way. It is the same. And when someone steps out of that light, refuses to be faithful to the Word of God, they are not in fellowship with God. They are not in fellowship with us. It's beautiful because it removes me as the individual who says, you're in error because I said so. I'm sick and tired of the way you do this or that, and that's my opinion, and so you're out. I can't do that. The standard, the doctrine, that is the proof. And the beautiful thing about that is when someone speaks something erroneously or is causing division among the brethren, we use the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ to show you are clearly in error. What you are saying opposes the will of God. You are causing division amongst the church, and until you repent, you must go. What do we want? What do we want from this man? We want him to repent. His soul is just as valuable as mine, but he is in error, and that must be dealt with. That must be handled, because if it is not, we are not in fellowship one with another. 1 Corinthians 5 is another passage I know many of us are familiar with. I'm just going to briefly go through this. 1 Corinthians 5 is where Paul deals with the Corinthian church who has allowed a man who is now with his father's wife to remain within the midst. He is still a member. Matter of fact, they've kind of applauded themselves for the way they've handled this situation. They've allowed him to remain in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan. They are wrong about being puffed up, about allowing this man to remain with them. If you're going to be pure, deliver this man to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, purge out the old leaven, because a little leaven, a little sin, leavens the whole lump. The whole lump becomes sinful when a little bit of sin is allowed to remain. That is the drastic and terrible damage that sin does to the Lord's church. Purge it out. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, do not keep company with a brother who is sexually immoral. Again in verse 11, do not even eat with such a person. This is an individual who's been spoken to about their open sin. They have refused to repent of that sin. They are no longer in fellowship. We are to deliver that one over to Satan. We are to purge out the leaven for the cause of the church. And we are never to keep company with this man who has called himself a brother until that is corrected. That's tough. That's tough. You don't think it's tough? What if it's a family member? What if it's someone you raised and fed and cared for, who began faithful and strong in the beginning, and now they're walking disorderly? Can we do it? Can we say to them again, like we always have in our lives, God is first? You know this about our family and about the church. God is first, not you. You get in line, you be right with God, and you can come back into fellowship with the church, with God Himself, and with this family. But we are not to eat with you. You see how hard that is when it gets personal? It's hard for brethren to look at these passages and say, well, we'll give them time, or we'll do this or that. No, no. We need to do what the written word of God says to do, because His church is to remain pure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is another place. You can certainly look there with me. Again, I'm just going to briefly address what's happening there. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. There are those who have now begun to walk disorderly. They have stopped working. They are eating other people's bread. They are idle. And the Apostle Paul is correcting that. He says, I never taught that when I was with you. I never lived that when I was with you. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, remember, we worked with our own hands. Even though we could have demanded things from you as apostles, we did not, so that you would know. If an apostle of Jesus Christ is going to work and labor with his own hands to feed himself, then yes, this lowly member who's not an apostle, maybe a B-apostle, they are not going to be allowed to just slough off and eat other people's food. That is not the will of God. And the apostles set the tone for that so that they could correct this by the power, by the inspiration, and the foresight of Almighty God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There's a lot of language here about military. We command you. There's a military sense to that. Note anyone, withdraw from anyone, separate yourself from anyone who walks disorderly. Again, it is a military term. This is an individual who has now stepped out of rank. How do we know that someone stepped out of rank? We know because the standard's the same. We march to the same drumbeat as Christians. We are one in the truth and we walk the same. When someone steps out and says, I still want to be connected, but I'm going to do this, that is disorderly. They have now stepped out of rank, and any commanding officer who is worth his salt will get that soldier back in line. You are not different. You are not special. We are on a mission. We achieve it together. It is a commandment. Again, the military terming here that Paul uses is there for us to understand the serious nature of what is being said when he tells them, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw from every brother, not the ones you choose to set as an example, every brother who walks disorderly. In verses 14 and 15 of that same chapter, again, this is important for us. We're talking about fellowship, that sin is what breaks us out of fellowship. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's our goal, that he may be ashamed. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You may be asking at this point, why is it that such serious measures are taken by the Lord's church when it comes to sin and the breaking of fellowship? What is the purpose? What's the bottom line from withholding fellowship from a brother or a sister in Christ who will not repent? I'm going to tell you what the bottom line is, what the goal is, what the biblical explanation is of this type of action against someone who was once a brother but is now walking disorderly and is no longer in fellowship. Number one, write it down if you need to. to save the soul from death. The individual who walks disorderly has now exposed themselves to eternal damnation. We know that, we believe it, we understand it, and we talk to them in that framework. Your soul is so much more valuable than what you're chasing after. God loves you. You know that. You've already come to the Lord. My goal is to save you from eternal punishment. A person who refuses to repent is in a lost state. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 26 with me. We need to see this from the way the Lord lays it out for us and understand what happens, whether it's a relative of mine or someone I really like or someone I haven't spoken to much in the Lord's church. The rule is always the same. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Read it with me. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You see, someone who is walking willfully in sin is now an adversary. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were sanctified by that process. And now you are treating it as a common thing, choosing sin over the great blessing that God has given to you in eternal life through the shedding of blood of his only begotten Son. That this is the choice that you have made, and it is serious. And each one of us need to stand in that truth and in the seriousness of that and defend that truth to save the soul who is at risk. Remember, if they recognize their sin and they're ashamed, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that they would be ashamed. That's a motivation for them to repent. In 1 Corinthians 5, again, Paul says, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? He tells us in verse 5 that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Hand him over to Satan now so that he can be saved. If you allow him or permit him to remain in your midst and he thinks that everything is all good when he does not have fellowship with Almighty God, his soul is lost. He can come every Sunday and every Wednesday. His soul is lost because he walks in darkness. You understand the purity of the church, the fact that we must keep the church pure and be diligent about that effort because fellowship is important and you can't call yourself one of our own if you know that you are not. Fix it. Do what's right. Stand up. Be right before God. There is no greater feeling than to come forward, to be courageous, and to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I am this close. I am in the assembly with the brethren, and how I've despised correction before. I don't want to be that person. God's word for me is always for my good. I know that. Don't let me waste my life. Don't let me trade my soul to the wicked devil who hates me and wants to see me die in this state. It is serious, brethren. It is serious business. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We want to save that precious soul. Number two, and I've said it already, we need to secure the souls of other members in the local church. You know that's part of it as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul tells Timothy here, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, to those who are sinning, remember sin breaks fellowship, to those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Who's the rest? Well, the rest of those who saw this person rebuked because of their sin. If there is someone sinning, rebuke them in the presence of all, and the church is going to take note and say, this group of saints is serious about sin. They will cast out those who refuse to repent and insist on living in sin. They know that they do not belong, not because it's a membership of some strange kind. It's because they do not hold themselves to the standard of God. They are dealt with according to the Word of God. And every precious soul in this room can read the Word of God and say, I'm walking orderly. I'm doing all that I can. I have fellowship with my brethren. I have fellowship with Almighty God. That is a good thing. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, again, just for us to think about and to remember that the church is involved in this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The lump must remain unleavened, and we are the ones who make the effort to do that. The soul must be saved first and foremost, to be restored to the Lord's church, to be brought back to fellowship with the saints. But also the church, when one is cast out or withdrawn from, the church's goal is to remain pure. We believe God's word is eternal, and we'll stand on it forever. That is the work of the church. Look at Hebrews 6 with me. I know this has been a relatively difficult lesson because of the topic, but it is throughout the Word of God. It is the standard that we are held to as God's church, and we will do that. We will do that. There's something wretched and horrible that happens when a member of the Lord's church drifts away, engages in sin, and still wants to be called a member of the Lord's church. When they sin willfully against the Lord, they have fallen away. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they," watch what they've done, "they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and they put him to an open shame." They crucify again. Again, we're looking at someone, even if it's a family member, and it's a really difficult situation. Those things happen. This individual, no matter who they are, have chosen to crucify the Son of God again and to hold him out to an open shame. This is a person who put on Jesus Christ in faithful obedience. This is a person who, when they came out of that watery grave of baptism, we gathered around them and encouraged them and said, "We will walk with you as you stand in the light because you are a child of God and we love you just as God does." This individual knew at that time that he died for their sins and his blood had washed away those sins and joined them to their brethren. Jesus Christ has cleansed their souls. When we see a brother or a sister go back into sin, back into the world, we as the church know that they have put our Savior, who died once. We talk about it all the time. He died once for all. They have decided through their own selfish nature to put him back on the cross. The Scriptures tell us that. How could we ever be guilty of such a thing? When I see myself in that group, in that crowd, when they're nailing him to that cross and people are seething at him and sneering at him and reviling him and making fun of him, no way I would even say one word against him. I know that it's God's will. I know that it must happen once, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to stand. I'm going to let it happen because it's God's will. This person who knows these things has said, "You know what? I'm going back to the world. I appreciate all you've done for me. I enjoy the friendships. I can't do it." Make no mistake that when that happens, and I don't care the wording they use or how soft it's introduced to us, they have hung Jesus Christ back on that wretched cross. He was only supposed to go once, and God is serious about losing a child of his that he has paid such a precious price for. If the church stands aside and does nothing to defend Jesus Christ when one of these individuals rises to the surface, if the church does nothing to defend Christ and his church and his word and our salvation, then we are not his church. We are something else. And I know, looking at you, I know this morning you don't want to be anything else but the Lord's church. If there's anything we can do for anyone in this room, what we've talked about this morning, the way it's pictured in the Scriptures, it's not okay to float back and forth, to try to live in two camps. It is okay, and it is right before God to walk in the light. If that needs correcting, or if you think that this local church can help you in that effort, we would be happy to do that. We would be thrilled to encourage one precious soul to be restored to the Lord. If there's something happening in your life that you know you need forgiveness for, you can always go to God in prayer. We read in 1 John chapter 1 that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive you of all of those sins. Go to Him in prayer. Speak to Him openly about what's happening, the strength that you need, and move forward with faith and confidence. This is the Lord's church. We know that because we were held to the standard. You want to be a part of the Lord's church? We can help you with that as well. If anyone needs assistance from us, we want you to come forward right now while we sing together.